But ask if you would turn in your Bibles to the book of Jonah, chapter 1. We'll be looking at the first three verses this morning as our sermon text before we come to the Lord's table. And there are also sermon notes in the back of the bulletin if you find these helpful. And we are beginning a five-week series through the book of Jonah. Of all the prophetic books, Jonah is probably the most well-known and familiar. In fact, many people who may not know anything about the Bible have probably at least heard about Jonah and the whale. And that's because on one level, this story is so simple that young children can understand it. Yet it is such a brilliant and irony-filled literature that adults who have read it hundreds of times can still learn from it again and again and again. Unlike all other prophetic books, Jonah is written as a historical narrative, presenting a not too favorable biography of Jonah, or at least of this season of his life. And as we study the book, we'll see that Jonah is a man who had good theology. He knew the scriptures. He was orthodox in his beliefs. However, this right doctrine sadly was not applied to his life. He didn't live it out. He lived contrary to his professed faith. He was inconsistent. He was stubborn. He was hypocritical. It'd be easy to be appalled at Jonah's behavior and look down our noses at him, yet before we do that, we must recognize that those same inconsistencies, stubbornness, and hypocrisy dwell within our own hearts. And so, in fact, the book ends with God asking Jonah a question of which a response from Jonah is never given. We don't know if he ever got the point. And I think that's because the question is really for the reader. It's for us. When we come to that point in the book, will we get the point? And so this morning, we have just a brief introduction to the book. In these first few verses, we learn who Jonah was, what God commissioned him to do, and how Jonah responded unwillingly and defiantly. And so before we move forward, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do thank you that you are God and that you have condescended to us, that you have revealed yourself through your word. You have given us this book of Jonah to teach, instruct, rebuke, and encourage us. I pray that by your Spirit, you would do that among us this morning. Guide my words, Lord. May they honor and glorify you, and may we all see Jesus. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, our passage begins with the words, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai." And I can still remember my Hebrew professor's words, "If you know Jonah's name, you know the story." You see, in Scripture, names were often filled with significance and meaning. A name often described what a person's character or life was like or what it was going to be like. For example, the name Abraham means father of a multitude. And that name was given to Abraham as a reminder that he would have a multitude of descendants. He was given that name before he even had one child. And the name Jesus means he saves. Many of you probably received Christmas cards just in the last month, and some of them probably had that verse from Matthew 1:21, which makes clear the meaning of Jesus' name. You are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Well, in Hebrew, the name Jonah means dove. And the word dove can be used symbolically in a variety of ways. The verse that my professor would mention is Hosea chapter 7, verse 11. And it states, Ephraim is like a dove, silly and without sense, calling to Egypt and going to Assyria. And so from the beginning of this story to the end, Jonah will show himself to be true to his name, silly and without sense. And some scholars do not like to pour too much significance into Jonah's name, but I believe in this instance, it works. If you actually look at Jonah's actions and attitudes throughout the story, his inconsistencies, his stubbornness, his hypocrisy, they do indeed show him to be silly and senseless. And before we go any further, it's important to emphasize that the events that we will read about in this book are not fictional, they are not parable, they are not allegory. Jonah is a real historic person. The text identifies him as Jonah, son of Amittai. That is the same Jonah known also from the book of the Kings. He's mentioned in 2 Kings chapter 14, where he prophesied in northern Israel during the reign of one of the kings, Jeroboam II. And like all kings in northern Israel, God's evaluation of Jeroboam was that he did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Other prophets, Hosea and Amos, condemn him because of the nation's religious corruption and social injustice that were happening during his reign. Nevertheless, God had Jonah prophesy that under Jeroboam, northern Israel would expand its borders greatly, which they did, almost back to the proportions of Solomon's kingdom. But this period of prosperity was short-lived. Not too long afterwards, the Assyrians sacked the northern kingdom as God sent them all into exile. And it's not clear if the events in the book of Jonah occur before or after he prophesied to Jeroboam. However, given Jonah's animosity towards the Assyrians, it would naturally seem his reluctant trip to Nineveh was later in his ministry, after he had observed or heard about some of their brutal war tactics. So regardless of precisely when the book of Jonah occurred, at some point during his life, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. It told him to get up and to go to Nineveh. He was about to go on a mission trip. Jonah knew that his God was the only God that existed. He will profess later in the story that the Lord is the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land, made everything that we see. Well, God was commissioning Jonah to bring that very truth to another people group, so that as our call to worship declared earlier this morning, so that all the earth can shout with joy to God, to sing praise to him, and to bow down to him. And isn't that what God's people have always been called to do? To bring God's truth to other peoples? In Genesis chapter 12, God had called Abraham, and he promised to bless him. However, this blessing had a purpose. It came with a missionary obligation. Abraham was blessed so that through him all people on earth would be blessed. He was blessed so that he would be a blessing. And we know that the source of this blessing came through Abraham's far-off grandson, Jesus Christ. And by faith in Jesus Christ, we too are blessed to be a blessing. And so this brings us to our first point. Receive God's commission willingly, since you were blessed to be a blessing. And that's why we read 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 12, as our second scripture lesson, writing to those who had faith in Jesus and also alluding to Exodus chapter 19. Peter says, "You are a royal priesthood." Think about that. In the Old Testament, what did a priest do? Well, among other things, he prayed for people. He taught them about God, how to know God, and how to have their sins forgiven. And so what Exodus chapter 19 said to God's people in the Old Testament, and what Peter reiterates for the church in 2 Peter 2, is that God's people are to be a kingdom of priests for the world. Just like Jonah was called to go to Nineveh, the church and those in it are to reveal God to all peoples on the earth. Wherever God has placed us, we are to pray for those who don't know God. We're to teach people about God. We're to share how they can know God, be at peace with God, be reconciled to God. And if your faith this morning is in Jesus Christ, you have been blessed. But don't forget that this blessing has a purpose. Don't try to keep it to yourself, and certainly don't try to determine who is and who is not worthy to receive it. That is only for God to determine. We simply need to receive God's commission willingly. And look back with me at Jonah in verse 2. God tells Jonah to arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. Nineveh was one of the significant cities of the ancient world. It lasted about 1,000 years and was huge by ancient standards. And it was located in what is now northern Iraq near the city of Mosul. And Nineveh was the capital city of the Assyrian Empire, which was notorious for its violence and its brutality in war. In the book of Nahum, chapter 3, verses 19, it says of Nineveh, "Who has not felt your endless cruelty?" That's a summation of how that city was perceived. This city represented a nation that was oppressive and an enemy to God's people. And so given that background, we can understand Jonah's reaction when he received this commission from God. He clearly had no love for Nineveh. "God has not called me to go there." But then again, if you think about it, God had taken special notice of the evil in that city, and he had told Jonah to call out against it. So at first glance, you know, it might seem that Jonah could actually relish the opportunity to lambast his enemies. How fun for him, in perhaps a dark kind of a way, to yell at those nasty Ninevites, telling them how bad they are and how God was about to pour out his wrath and judgment upon them. How do you like that? But Jonah, like I said before, knew his theology. He knew his theology better than that. As a prophet, he knew that the command to call out against Nineveh was in itself an act of grace. For to give them advance warning of the coming doom was to open the door for the possibility of repentance. And where there is the possibility for repentance, there is also the possibility for forgiveness. And so implicit in the command to call out against Nineveh is an implicit possibility that God may, in fact, bring good rather than doom to the city that Jonah hated so much. And think about that. What a beautiful picture of who God is. He is holy. He will not turn a blind eye to sin. Yet, he is also compassionate. He is gracious, providing a way for us to be saved. The point is that God's compassion is not just for us, but it's also for them, whoever them may be. And that brings us to our second point this morning. Rejoice that God desires to show compassion to the lost. That's why we read the parable of the lost coin in Luke 15. It demonstrates the proper response to the repentance of one sinner. Just as the household of this woman was filled with happiness and rejoicing, so too heaven rejoices when a sinner repents and turns to God in faith. God rejoices in the presence of his angels. Isn't that amazing? God loves it when we acknowledge our sin, when we confess, when we repent, and when we look to his Son, Jesus Christ, in faith. He desires to show compassion. And to be clear, being able to show this compassion certainly came at a great cost. Romans 5:8 states, God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Doesn't that knowledge lead you to worship such a compassionate and gracious God? A God who pursues us, a God whose love is directed toward his erring child, a God who desires to show compassion to the lost, to those who don't know him. That is the God of the Bible. That is one of his attributes. And it was no different for those ancient inhabitants of Nineveh. God desired to show compassion to this brutal, violent enemy nation. He commissioned Jonah to go and preach to them. But as the text makes clear, there is no way that Jonah wanted to be a part of that. And the author used some interesting rhetorical features to bring this point home. The book of Jonah begins, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh.'" And if you knew nothing else about this story, but you had read all the other prophetic books, you would understand that verse 3 would then continue saying, "So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh." But that's not what happened in this case. All the other prophetic books follow that same formula, but not Jonah. Verse 3 actually says, "But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord." Jonah is so determined to run away from God that the author of this book slows down the action and gives us the play-by-play so that Jonah's defiant refusal to obey God's command is front and center. And quite possibly through the repetition of the Hebrew word yarad, which is translated "went down," the author may be visually demonstrating Jonah's continual and progressive descent down into sin. His first step down into sin was by going down to Joppa, a port city on the Mediterranean Sea outside of the land of Israel. Providentially, Jonah finds a ship that is about to set sail to Tarshish, and providentially, he just happened to have money to buy a ticket. How convenient for Jonah. Perhaps the Lord is with him after all in this venture. You know, as a side note, isn't it interesting that the road to disobedience almost always seems to be filled with such convenient opportunities to go the opposite way that God has called us to go? Well, concerning Tarshish, nobody really knows if that's a place or if that is just means like out to sea or what. But that word is repeated three times in just this one verse. However, all scholars do agree on one thing. Wherever Tarshish is, it is the opposite direction of Nineveh. And so after paying the fare, his second descent was to go down onto the boat. And his third and climactic step down is not in our passage this morning. It's actually in verse 5. But in verse 5, it refers to the fact that Jonah had gone down below deck into the bowels of the boat. And there, he was actually below the surface of the earth, kind of like he was buried in death. And perhaps I'm being overly speculative, but what a sobering illustration that the wages of sin are death. The further down we plunge into sin without repentance, the closer and closer we get to death. And Jonah's descent into sin was integrally connected to his desire to flee from the presence of the Lord. This is an instance in our passage where Jonah certainly lives up to his name. He is silly and senseless if he thinks he can actually send himself into exile and run away from the presence of the Lord. That's like playing hide and seek with a toddler. Haven't you all done that before? They don't actually hide. They just think if they don't see you, then obviously you cannot see them. It's a fun game, but it's also silly. And certainly, Jonah knew Psalm 139, verses 9 and 10. If I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. Silly Jonah, you cannot escape the sovereign control of God. Yet before we look down upon Jonah, how many times have we tried to do the same exact thing? We need to see ourselves in Jonah. And when we do, it's certainly not a pretty picture. And this brings us to our third point this morning. I realize our sin goes deeper than we perceive. We are far worse than we think we are. Jonah despised the cruel Ninevites, but he was blind to the fact that he was just as much of a sinner as they were. And in fact, perhaps in some ways even worse, because he descended into sin deliberately after knowing and experiencing God's truth and grace. But yet he is a mirror to our souls. Like Jonah, when have you tried to run away from the presence of the Lord? Have you noticed that whenever you sin or are tempted to sin, the first thing that you stop doing is you stop praying? Stop reading your Bible, kind of in one small step to remove yourself from the presence of the Lord, as if you're not thinking about him. You can actually pretend he's really not there. Well, in that moment, you are the toddler playing hide and seek. In that moment, you are heading to your own Tarshish. And so if you're a Christian here this morning, aren't you glad that Jesus, when faced with the cross, didn't run to his Tarshish? He could have, and our doom would have been sealed. Instead, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. And he did that because he delights in saving all of God's people from all nations from where they are scattered. The more that you see the depth of your own sin, the more beautiful Jesus will become to you. And the more your salvation will become amazing and life-transforming as you realize how great a depth from which you were brought up and saved. And in that moment, you will rejoice in a God who desires to show compassion, and you will willingly receive God's commission. And if you're not a Christian here this morning, more than anything, I want you to know that God loves showing mercy. It's who he is. Now, he certainly will not let sin go unpunished. But as we'll see later in the book of Jonah, he is gracious and compassionate. He is slow to anger. He is abounding in love. And he relents from sending calamity. And so I urge you to turn to him. Acknowledge your sinfulness. Repent. And look to Jesus Christ in faith. And when you do that, I want you to know that God will rejoice in the presence of his angels because he delights in you. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that you are a God of mercy. We thank you that you have provided a way for us to be saved so that we do not pay the penalty for our sin, but look to Jesus Christ who did that on the cross. Lord, would you draw us to yourself? I pray that we would see Jesus. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.